Good morning, my name's Nathan. I'm one of the other pastors here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us online this morning. It's exciting to be doing it live for the first time in a very long time. So I hope you're appreciating that as well. We're going to get our Bibles open now. We're returning this morning to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. So grab yourself a Bible or turn on your device and turn to Philippians. And just before we read there this morning, we're in chapter 1 and verse 27, but before we read there, let me just remind you what we're doing on these Sunday mornings. We're following the theme of joy as we find it in the book of Philippians, a joy that Paul has that seems to supersede his circumstances. From a prison cell in Rome, Paul writes of his joy or rejoicing over 16 times in this short letter. And on these Sunday mornings, as a church family, we are kind of probing, as it were, looking into what is it that caused him such joy, a happiness, even in the middle of his hardness. And we're seeking, with God's help and with the enabling of his Spirit, to find that joy as he had it in his hard times. Now, we're going to read this morning. Emma's going to read to us Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And we're going to read through to chapter 2 and verse 11.
Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you so much, Emma. Let's pray together. Let's ask for God's help as we consider these words together. Gracious God, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that they are not just words on a page, but they are living and active words because they're your words. And Father, when you speak, things happen. And so, Father, this morning, please, as we return to this theme of joy, please, would you give us joy? Would you stir in us the very things that you command us to have? Father, would you enable us by your Spirit to experience the joy that Paul seems to have in this letter, even in the middle of his hardships. Father, please today, would you give us joy in Jesus. Father, as we sit at home or as we're out and about listening to this, please would you stir us with the joy that comes from him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a recent survey of pastors, they were asked, what are some of the biggest struggles that your church is facing, especially during this time of COVID-19? Now, to my surprise, more than a quarter of pastors in this survey, 27%, said that they were struggling with maintaining unity and with dealing with conflict. For many of those pastors who filled in the survey, disunity was robbing them of a joy that could be had. It was robbing churches of joy that could be theirs. Now, disunity has the power to do that, doesn't it? Maybe some of you watching this morning will know that you're living through that right now. Disunity wrecks homes. Disunity wrecks workplaces. Disunity can make houses very uncomfortable places to live. Disunity, if you look at history, can make whole countries fall apart. And sadly, churches are not immune from this problem. Maybe some of you watching this, if you've been living through church long enough, will have lived painfully through times of church disunity. Churches even dividing and falling apart because of disunity. And Paul, as we read this letter, seems to be very aware of the painful reality that disunity can rob you of joy. Disunity is a joy killer, but unity is a joy bringer. So just look with me at chapter 2 and verse 2. This is where we're going to focus our attention this morning. Chapter 2 and verse 2 of this letter, Paul says to the Philippian church, then make my joy complete. That means kind of fill it up. Make my joy kind of overflow. I'm already joyful, he says, but top it up to its limit. How? Look at verse 2. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Three phrases in this verse: like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Three phrases, but they capture one idea. And that is the idea of unity, of oneness and harmony. We'll all get kind of what that is, really, won't we? I'm not particularly into orchestras, but I remember sitting down once with my daughter, and we watched kind of one of the replays of the last night of the proms. And this huge group of instruments, different instruments, diversity, and yet when they start to play, there's a harmony, a unity. They play together in tune with one another. Or maybe you're more into sports, and there's the harmony, the unity of that moment when the team kind of plays as one unit and the ball is passed around and suddenly a goal is scored. Or maybe that's not your thing either, but perhaps you can think of the Red Arrows as they do that fly past on Buckingham Palace. In unity they fly together, in formation, working as one, traveling in one direction. That's unity. And Paul says here, from the midst of his hardship, from the depths of his prison cell and the hard times he's facing, Paul reveals to us today that there is joy. There is joy to be had in gospel unity. That's what verse 2 is saying. Make my joy complete. Fill it up by being united. Friends, as we seek to find our joy in Jesus, and in his work here in this world, there is an unshakable joy to be had when the people that make up this church live together in harmony and oneness and unity. When we are, verse 2, like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. The Psalms are great for this kind of thing. They put this kind of stuff very poetically. And Psalm 133 says this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. This unity that brings joy is actually something that we need to pursue. Have a look carefully at verse 2. It's easy to miss it. But it says there, then make my joy. Some translations put this, complete my joy. It's a call to action. Not just to make Paul happy, but he's saying, pursue, complete my joy by being like-minded, pursuing unity, pursuing oneness, pursuing harmony. Fill it up. Fill up my joy by doing this very thing. Now, I guess that raises the question, isn't it? What does he mean by unity? What does he expect of a local church like ours? I mean, you can be united in all sorts of things, can't you? We can be united in music taste. We can be united in the teams we support in various sports. We can be united by food tastes. There's all sorts of things that you can unite us. But what is it that Paul's talking about? What unity is it that brings joy, a happiness, even in the hardness? Well, Paul, as always, means something quite specific. And to help us think about what he does mean, it helps for a moment to think about what he doesn't mean. I read this week, which I think is really helpful. He says it's not asking them, he is not asking this church to have the same thoughts or feelings about everything. They are not called to be ditto marks of each other. Paul is not squelching human creativity, nor is he prohibiting personal diversity. No, Paul has something quite different in mind, and it's gospel unity. And it's the unity that we should pursue. And first of all, he's saying to us that there is joy to be had when a church is united in belief, united in their belief in the Lord Jesus. There's joy to be found in sharing Jesus together. Now, that was true for the Philippian church, and I hope to show you something of that just as we go through this text. They believed the same truth about Jesus. Now, what was that truth? Well, come with me to chapter 1 and verse 27. Whatever happens, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. There it is. That's the truth they believed about Jesus, the gospel of Christ. That's what he calls it. Now, the word gospel, familiar to many of us, perhaps. But if you're not familiar, it's a word that means good news. Not the kind of good news that Tesco has an offer on, but world-changing, life-transforming good news. I think I've said from this pulpit before, but you know, the idea of someone finding a vaccine for the coronavirus at the moment, that would be world-transforming good news. And that's what this word means. It is good news, world-transforming, life-changing news about Jesus. And this good news is fleshed out for us in this fairly famous bit of this letter that we all probably know, chapter 2 and verse 6 through to 11. This is probably an early Christian hymn, a taste into a song that they might have sung together as an early church. But here it is fleshed out for us, the truth that they believed. And it kind of comes into various parts. The first is this: they believed that Jesus, who was equal to God, who is the Son of God, became one of us. He became human. He shared in our likeness. And he didn't just share in our likeness, but he became obedient even to death on a cross. Why did he do that? Well, the song doesn't flesh it out. But as we read the scriptures, it tells us very clearly that he did this. He shared the likeness of those who he came to stand in their place, saving those who believe in him from the judgment that we deserve, the judgment that our sins against God deserve. He became one of us, and he shared our likeness, and he died in our place. That's good part one of the good news. But part two is that he didn't stay dead. Look at verse 9. It is good news because he is exalted. He is raised. He did not stay dead. But he's now raised to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, where he has been declared and is Lord and Christ and Savior. He is exalted and he is Lord of this world. Look at verse 10. Why? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. It is good news because he came one of us and he died in our place. It is good news because he is raised to life and he is on the throne of this universe. And it is good news because now we can come and bow before him as Lord and bow the knee. The gospel isn't just good news to sit there and be interested in. It is good news that calls people to action. It calls people to submit to him, bow the knee to him, it says, as Lord and Savior. And it's this song that this church would have sung together. There is this truth that united them. It is this truth that they believe. So you look at chapter 1, verse 29. How does he describe it? He says, for it has been granted to you not only on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. This is what they did. They believed in him together. Not just an intellectual assent of the facts, but they shared a trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And they lived with him now as Lord, Lord of their lives. And look at chapter 2, verse 1. How does he go on to put it? Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, they were joined to him by this belief, and then they were filled with the Spirit of Jesus. The unity that Paul calls for, this like-mindedness, is a unity of belief, sharing belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that is what unites us here as a church. Belief in this truth about the Lord Jesus. It's belief in this truth that unites us to him and to one another. And it's this truth that we believe. Jesus is the foundation of our unity. Jesus is the one who unites us. He's the grounds of our unity, but he's also this unity we are to pursue as we pursue belief in this Jesus, as we maintain belief in this Jesus. Can I ask some of you this morning, do you believe this good news message about Jesus? I want to say to some of you watching this morning, join us. Join us in this belief. Join us in believing that Jesus, the Son of God, became one of us and died for us and is raised to life and he's Lord and one day he's coming again. Join us. Have unity with us as we believe that together. Bow the knee. Jesus is Lord. Will you bow the knee to him as Lord and as Savior? When Paul says that there is joy to be had in unity, he's talking about a joy that comes from believing the same thing, belief in Jesus. But he's also talking about a common purpose, unity of purpose. Now, what is that purpose? Well, that purpose is striving together for Jesus. Striving together for Jesus. I used to play for a local rugby team. I wasn't very good, but where I grew up, there was a team, and I played for them. And it's fair to say that rugby, as I look back on it, was a pretty painful game to play. But even despite its pain, there was something fun about, on a Saturday morning, standing with a group of guys, trying to get an inflated egg over a white line. And it was a painful game, and there was something nice about being kind of in unity and harmony together, working as one team, striving for a purpose together, even though it was painful. And actually, there's just a small taste of the joy of unity, but the same should be true of church. The church should be united in a purpose, not to get an inflated egg over a white line, but united in the purpose of striving for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look at chapter 1, verse 27. For it has been granted to you... chapter 1, verse 27. Do I mean that? Yes, I do mean that. What is the goal that unites them? The goal that unites them, actually, is found in verse 127. Then whenever I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. See what united them in 127? Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. They were striving together to share this truth about Jesus, and they were striving together to hold on to this truth about Jesus, even when it hurt. So you look at chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you, not only on behalf of Christ, to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now still here that I still have. Like Paul, this church knew what it was to suffer for following Jesus, for believing in a Lord who was different to Caesar. Philippi was a Roman colony, and very much so, if you'd have walked into that town, who was Lord of that town? Who would have that town had to submit to? It was Caesar. But here in this town, there was a group of people who were saying, no, there's another Lord. There's someone else we want to submit to, someone else who has power and authority, and that is Jesus. And for believing this, they suffered. And for trying to share that news with others, they suffered. But they strived. There was a unity, a oneness, because they strived to share the good news of Jesus with others and to stand firm in the truth of Jesus. This is a unity of purpose, a unity of striving for the Lord Jesus. Friends, that is the purpose we should be striving for here in Enfield Town. That is what should unite us as a church, as together we strive as one group of people to make Jesus known as Lord to this town in which we live and further afield wherever we go. Will we pull together in that direction? That there's joy to be had, Paul says, an unshakable joy, a happiness in hardness when there is a group of people striving for that great purpose of making Jesus known. We should do that personally. Wherever God has put us, are you striving for that purpose? We should do that corporately, together as a church. So there's joy. When Paul says there's joy in gospel unity, he means joy in being united about what we believe, being united in our purpose of striving together as one person to make Jesus known. But third, he says this unity is about being united in love. United in loving one another as Jesus has loved us. As I walked down to the church building earlier this week, I bumped into two friends from church who were having a conversation outside the library. And as we got talking, we started to talk about last Sunday morning's sermon, which was a great sermon. Tim taught us on this subject of joy and finding joy in a win-win situation. And we were sharing this together. And then one of the friends that I was speaking to reminded me of a song that they used to sing as a child. It was an acronym of the word joy. And she reminded me this: joy is Jesus first, yourself last, and others in the middle. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in the middle. And I went away thinking about that because I truly believe that captures something of what Paul is talking about being united in love. Loving as Jesus has loved us. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. He says to the church there, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, a united mind, a harmonious mind as that of Jesus, as the mindset he had, as the way he lived. Be like-minded with him. Be in harmony with him. There is joy to be found when a church loves one another, when we as a church love one another in the very same way that Jesus has loved us. He spells out what that looks like. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Here's a top tip. If you want to kill the unity of a church, be selfish. If you want to kill the unity of a church, do things to fulfill your own ambitions in the life of a church. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to maintain a unity, to be like-minded, to share the same love. You notice that in verse 2? Having the same love. What kind of love? Jesus' love. See, when I act in humility and for the interests of others rather than my own interests, I pursue unity, harmony with the people that are in the church, but a unity with Jesus, a one-mindedness with Jesus and the way he loves. I read this week, which I'd read before, but was really helpful. We think about humility, don't we? Jesus was the perfect example of humility. And we're called to be humble with one another, putting others' interests first. And how do you think about humility? Well, one person wrote this, and it's really helpful. Humility is not just thinking less of yourself. I'm not very good at those kind of things. It's not just thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less and of others more. It's not just thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less and others more. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in the middle. And again, that's what this famous song, as you take time to dwell on it in verses 6 to 11 of chapter 2, shows us about Jesus. It shows us that he had that kind of love. He had that kind of humility where he thought of himself less because he thought of us first. He put our needs before his own needs. Think about it for a moment. If Jesus had his own interests at heart, would he have left heaven? If he'd have thought of his own comforts and his own needs before our own, would he ever have left heaven and come to earth? Would he ever have gone to a cross? No, because he would have been looking out for himself, not us. But in humility, he considered us over and above himself and his own needs. Church, will we pursue that kind of love with one another? Putting aside selfishness, putting aside our own ambitions to put others before ourselves? Christian, will you live like that in your home, in your workplace? Will we live like that as a church family? Especially as we find ourselves in difficult times. Just look with me at chapter 2, verse 4. There's a tiny little phrase in here which is quite cutting, I think. He says to them, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Everyone needs to play their part. You see that? Each of you. A church has to work as a unit. Everyone needs to play their part. We pull together in the same direction. Can I ask you this morning, as you think about your part in this church family, are you playing for unity or are you playing for disunity? One of the great tests of that is perhaps think about the conversations you've had over the last week. Have your conversations been playing for unity or are they about disunity? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? When Paul says to us that he finds joy, or you can fill up his joy in gospel unity, this is the unity he's talking about. United in what we believe, belief in Jesus, united in our purpose, striving as one person for the name of Jesus, and united in loving one another like Jesus. That is unity in action. That's what it looks like to be a church of like-mindedness, sharing the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. That is a joy that can bring happiness even in the middle of hardness. Friends, I'm so thankful for all the years that I've been at this church that we have enjoyed that kind of unity. And I can think as many times as an eldership where we have stopped in our meetings to thank God for this kind of unity. But please don't take it for granted, because this is a unity to be pursued. As soon as you take your foot off the accelerator on these kinds of things, then things can fall apart very quickly. pursue unity, united in belief, united in purpose, united as we live and love like Jesus has loved us. And here's the question, just as we finish up. Why does that bring joy? Why could that possibly be a source of joy in the middle of hard times? Why does it bring Paul joy? Well, very simply, because it is the hallmark of the genuine effects of the gospel of Jesus. It is the hallmark of a group of people who are filled with the Spirit of Jesus. I don't know if some of you noticed recently, but they filmed an episode of the Antiques Roadshow up at 40 Hall, just up the road. Now, I've not really watched the show, but I understand it's the sort of show where people bring along their antiques and they go to an expert to find out if it's worth anything. Is it genuine? Is it worth any money? And the expert kind of looks at it. They look for the hallmarks of its authenticity, and then they declare that this is worth something. And if it's worth something, the person is delighted. They're filled with joy because it's the real thing. And the same is true when it comes to the unity of a church. If you pick up a church and you look around it, and an expert was to look at it, is it the real thing? Is this a Jesus church? Is this authentic? Well, the answer would come back, yes. Unity is a gospel hallmark. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. He says to the church, whatever happens, that's whether he's released or whether he dies in prison or whether you suffer some more, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What is that worthy manner? It is the pursuit of unity, united in belief, united in purpose, and united in love. That's what it means to live with the same mindset. And friends, that unity, that harmony can bring us great joy, even in the middle of hardness. I don't know if you know the joy of Jesus yet, but please join us. Unite with us if you don't, in believing the same truths about Jesus, in striving to make Jesus known here in Enfield Town, and in striving to love one another as Jesus has loved us. We're going to pray together, ask for God's help to live out that unity, and then we're going to sing a song as we close our time together. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask today, please, that with all your help, with the Spirit's enabling, that we may know the joy that comes from this kind of unity. Father, even when things are hard, when we're under the pressure of this time of COVID and we can't do the things that we're used to doing, and even this week perhaps our plans have changed because of lockdowns, Father, please would we experience joy, unshakable joy, in being united with people here at Enfield Town Community Church. Father, please keep us united in belief in Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, who became one of us, who went to a cross for us, who was raised to life that we might share his life and live forever, and is now Lord on his throne. Keep us united in striving to make Jesus known, and keep us united in love for one another, just as Jesus has loved us. May we know joy, Jesus first, ourselves last, and others in the middle. Father, keep us from disunity. Please convict us where perhaps our conversations or our actions have played for disunity rather than unity. Father, we thank you for the unity that we have enjoyed and do enjoy here as a church. Please keep us united around Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.